In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. G.K. Chesterton, the brilliant 20th century apologist and philosopher, once quipped that certain new theologians dispute original sin, which is the only part of Christian theology which can really be proved. They essentially deny human sin, which they can see in the street. Although many of the tenets of our faith cannot be proven scientifically, the effects of original sin, including our natural tendency towards sin, what we call concupiscence, are evident to anyone that has eyes to see or ears to hear. Let's take the 20th century, admittedly not our high watermark as a collective humanity. In the span of 100 years, we saw two world wars and countless other regional conflicts. We saw the Holocaust, the Holodomor, and genocides in multiple continents. We saw Hitler, Stalin, and Mao. We saw the creation and use of a new form of weapon that would unleash unimaginable levels of devastation indiscriminately on the men, women, and children of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We saw shocking levels of abortion, euthanasia, and infanticide. Clearly not our best 100 years. Can we top it? How about this? God became man to show us how much he loves us and to bring us closer to him. And we kill him. And not just kill him, but we mock him and scourge him and kill him the most excruciating way possible. That, the cross, has got to be our absolute low point. And yet God used that moment, our lowest moment, our worst moment, to save us, to redeem us. That is our God. Today I want to focus on this great paradox, the paradox of the crucified God. In the beginning, God created the world to be a perfect paradise for his creation. Adam and Eve had everything that they needed. Not only was the garden a place that met all of their bodily needs, they also had the one thing, the only thing, that can bring us complete fulfillment: God. For God himself would walk in the garden in the breezy time of day. But for Adam and Eve, the garden was not enough. So at the serpent's tempting, they ate the one fruit that God had forbidden they eat, seeking to become gods themselves. In this way, sin entered the world, and it has remained, leaving its stain on each of us. This was not God's plan. As the first reading tells us, for God formed man to be imperishable. The image of his own nature he made him. But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world. And they who belong to his company experience it. As a result of this original sin, mankind takes on the impossibly heavy burden of sin and all of its consequences. Death, illness, suffering, pain, toilsome work, concupiscence, and worst of all, separation from our Maker. What can man do to resolve this dilemma? What we need is a high priest who can offer a sacrifice to our God in atonement for our sins. And this is indeed what Abraham and our other fathers in faith did. In the Old Testament, we see the Israelites offering animal and cereal sacrifices to God. But these sacrifices were not sufficient atonement to redeem us. As St. Paul writes in his epistle to the Hebrews, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. We are in an impossible situation. What sacrifice, what atonement can we offer a God who has given us everything? and who is worthy enough to offer it in our behalf. We lack both a high priest and a sacrificial victim. But fear not. In the book of Genesis, we hear Isaac ask his father, Abraham, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering?" Abraham responds, "God will provide himself the lamb for an offering." Through the Old Testament prophets, we begin to see a glimpse of this hope. The sacrifices of the Israelites are as shadows of a future sacrifice that will suffice. Isaiah foretells of a Messiah, the sinless one, who for our sins and redemption would suffer and die like an innocent lamb led to slaughter. Yet it was our pain he bore, our sufferings he endured. He was pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquity. He bore the punishment that makes us whole. By his wounds, we were healed, though he had done nothing wrong, nor was deceit found in his mouth. We see in this prophecy the promise of someone who will be able to offer something we cannot. An innocent sacrifice that will take on our sins and offer atonement for them. This prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the high priest and the paschal victim. As we have heard over the past few weekends, we believe that Christ is both fully God and fully man. As such, Christ is perfectly suited to be both priest and victim. First, Christ brings the role of the high priest to fulfillment. St. Paul writes that every high priest is taken from among men and made their representatives before God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. In Christ, we have a high priest who is taken from among men, for he is fully man. What's more, he's uniquely qualified to serve as high priest on our behalf. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been similarly tested in every way, yet without sin. Second, only Christ can make a true and proper sacrifice on our behalf that atones for our sins. Because he is fully the omnipotent God, his offering has infinite value. Pope Clement VI once noted that a drop of his blood would have been a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And yet, that is not where Christ stopped. For he wanted to offer his whole self for us, so that his blood flowed forth as a kind of flowing stream from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. As Benedict XVI beautifully puts it, God himself became the locus of reconciliation, and in the person of his Son, takes on the suffering upon himself. God himself grants his infinite purity to the world. God himself drinks the cup of every horror down to the dregs and thereby restores justice through the greatness of his love, which through suffering transforms the darkness. That is how much your God loves you. We have a Redeemer that knew and loved us all when he offered his life. Let that sink in. He thought about you as he hung upon the cross. And Christ offers this sacrifice not on behalf of just a few, but rather for all mankind. He is expiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. Let us cry out then in thanksgiving for this greatest of all gifts, echoing the words of today's psalm. O Lord, you brought me up from the netherworld. You preserved me from those going down into the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger lasts but a moment, a lifetime his goodwill. At nightfall, weeping enters in, but with dawn, rejoicing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.